Now let us turn again to Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. We're going to read again in verse 17 and going to look again at those verses 20 to 24, and especially the last part of verse 24, but beginning to read once again in verse 17, Ephesians chapter 4, beginning to read in verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbour, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labour, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Amen. This morning we're going to look again at those words where the Apostle Paul tells us to put on the new man, which he has told us is created in righteousness and true holiness, that is, after God. These words, you remember, concerning the putting on of this new man are what we've called the converse side of what Paul has already spoken about when he has told us to put off the old man, which he says is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And what both of the statements point us up to, of course, is that double aspect of a believing person's life whereby a Christian indeed lives according to the ways of God who created him and made him to be a Christian in the first place, and yet at the same time can know so much about those old remainders of sin which are still within us and which really constitute the basis of what the Word of God is speaking about when it speaks about the old man. You remember then, just to gather up the verses for a minute before we move on to these last few words of this particular section. You remember, as we said, that if the Apostle Paul takes for granted anything in the course of these verses that he's writing to these Ephesians believers, it's this, that if any man be in Christ, then that man is a new creature, and that new creature in Christ will act in a certain way in his life, both with regards to the negative side of his life and with regards to the positive side of his life. You remember how Paul has stated that truth then in verses 20 and 21 of the chapter. But ye have not so learned Christ, he says, if so be ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. And as we've said before and would say again this morning, my friends, whatever else it is that the Apostle Paul envisages there, when he speaks about us having learned Christ and having heard Christ, and having been taught by Christ as the truth is in Christ Jesus, whatever else he envisages in that, he certainly envisages this converted person's life summed up in this negatively, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and positively that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Whatever else Paul is pointing us to, when he speaks about us having learned Christ, heard Christ, being taught by Christ as the truth is in Jesus, whatever else it is that he envisages those things having taken place in our lives, also working out in our life in a negative fashion in putting off the old man, and in a positive fashion putting on the new man, which he says after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And so over the past couple of weeks, you remember, we've been looking at something of this old man and the new man, the concept of both of them in the Word of God, and then what the Word of God tells us to do concerning the old man and concerning the new man as well. So it's the new man then, and what the Word of God tells us concerning the new man that we began to look at last time. And you remember this new man, as Paul tells us, is created. He is the creation of God. And he is created after the image of God and in the likeness of God. And we are learn to put on that new man in our life. And this we're to do, you remember, through the process, as the Apostle Paul makes mention of it, of being renewed in the spirit of our mind. Verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And in a word then, just to sum up, if the concept of the old man is based on the remainders of sin that are still within us, then the concept of the new man in the Word of God is set on that creation of God begun with us. And as we have been called to put off the old man with his deeds, so we are called to put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And this we are to do through the process and through the exercise of being renewed in the spirit of our mind. So then Paul has told us what the old man is, what to do with the old man, what the new man is to some extent, what to do with the new man, and how to do with the new man what he tells us to do, put him off through that exercise and process of the renewing of that most essential part of a born-again person's life, the mind that is in them, through the grace of Jesus Christ the Lord. Well then, let's turn to the words for this morning, which I say are the last few words then of that verse 24 where we left off last time. And what the Apostle Paul is doing there is this. He's reminding us of the pattern to which we are to look in this exercise and in this process of putting on this new man which God has created and made. Now repeat that again. He's reminding us of the pattern to which we are to look in the exercise and process of putting on the new man, which is created and has been created and made by God. Put on the new man, says Paul. And that's a tremendous exhortation, my friends. But surely it's the kind of exhortation that comes to us, and when it comes to us, here and in several places of the Word of God, and in several ways, don't we so often stop and we're stopped in our tracks and we say, yes, that's all right, but what is the new man? How are we to put him on? In fact, what is this new man like that we are to put on in the first place? And my friends, the short answer that the Apostle Paul gives us with regards to what the new man is like here and in other places in the Word of God is this. The new man is like God. The new man is like God. So you see what he's saying there in verse 24. And that you put on the new man, he says, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The new man that abides within any professing Christian is something that has been made after God, that is, after the image of God, after the likeness of God, or if you like, according to the pattern that God himself is. And when the Apostle Paul tells us here to put on the new man which is created after the likeness of God in righteousness and in true holiness, my friends, he's simply informing us, stupendous thought, but he's simply informing us that the new man created within us is not only created by God, but is created after the image, after the likeness, after the pattern of what God himself is. You remember that catechism again, especially that question, what is God? And then the answer that's given. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Now, when you gather up those kind of things, and if you ever read a systematic theology, you'll find that the old theologians spoke about what they called the communicable and the incommunicable attributes of God. Now, very simply, what they meant was this. Those things that belong to God in the first place, which are incommunicable, which belong, as it were, in their fullest sense, exclusively to God and to God alone. Things like his infinity, things like his unchangeableness. God is a spirit, infinite and unchangeable in his being. Incommunicable attributes that belong to God. But on the other hand, they spoke also about those things that God is pleased to communicate to man in a certain degree, communicable attributes. And this he does especially to this new man, created after the likeness and after the image of himself, according to the pattern of himself, things like wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And when the Apostle Paul tells us that the new man is created after God, in righteousness and in true holiness, then what the Apostle Paul is simply saying, my friends, is that in those areas of his life where he is like God, then to put on the new man is to imitate God, is to dress ourselves, if you like, according to the pattern of what God himself is. Those things that only belong to God and can only belong to God in the fullest sense, of course, but yet at the same time, which have a reflection in this man made after the image and the likeness of God. So God himself is the pattern for the new man. In other words, God himself is the pattern for the Christian life. And God himself is the pattern that we look to in that process and in that exercise of being renewed in the spirit of our mind, in order that we put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And what Paul is reminding of is this, that putting on the new man simply consists, my friends, in holding up before our spiritual eyesight time after time after time this whole biblical picture that God has given of himself in this revealed word that has come from God himself, in order that we might model ourselves, if you like, in accordance with the Lord our God. Clothing ourselves, if you like, in the same clothing that God himself is clothed in and that God himself appears in. I don't want this to be antiquarian this morning. I've mentioned old theologians, old writers too. Sometimes you benefit from old writers when you get a grasp of what they're talking about, of course. Now, very often, with regards to that kind of language, you'll read from some of the older writers about putting on the livery of God. Now, the practice that they're reflecting on, still current with us today, of course, but much more in their day, was this. That when an owner of a great house, a lord of a great house, had a whole retinue of servants. What he did was this. He dressed them in a particular fashion, in a particular way. And the way in which he dressed them, if you like the embroidery on their tunics or their epaulets or whatever, all of those particular characteristics were called the livery of that particular household. So when those old writers are speaking about the children of God putting on the livery of God, they're simply speaking about all the people, all the children, all the servants, if you like, of God's household being dressed in the same way, in the same fashion, after the same fashion, but with this difference, that they are dressed not only like one another, like other servants in another Lord's household, but they are dressed like the Lord of the house himself. Now, that's not in degree, of course. That's simply in kind. But my friends, what the Word of God sets before us continuously and constantly is that the people of God are those who reflect the God in whose image and according to whose likeness they have been created and made in the new birth by the Holy Spirit of God given unto them. And when we speak about putting on the new man, this is exactly what the Word of God means, that we clothe ourselves with those communicable attributes that God permits us to be clothed in, because when he made us in accordance with those attributes of himself that he then communicated to us in our conversion, in our redemption, through Jesus Christ the Lord. You can take any of the passages of the Word of God that we've cited already with regards to the new man and the old man, and you'll find that it's exactly the same kind of thing that lies behind what's spoken there. Lie not one to another. You remember that Colossian passage? Lie not one to another, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him. And then the image is given to us. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, because you're holy as he is holy. Holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. As your God is, so be ye. And when Paul establishes that pattern for the old man, patterned on what God himself is, then all of the practical exhortations that come after that, my friends, about our worship, about singing together in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, about our mutual admonition of one another, about husbands and wives and servants and masters and children, about the prayer in the church, about the witness out of the church, all of those things stem out from what the new man is created after the image of him who created him and made him. You see, holiness, kindness, goodness, all of those things which we are called to put on and putting on the new man are things which God himself is and which God himself has given to us. So then, what Paul is saying when he's saying put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, what he's telling us to do is to look up to that pattern that God himself is, because God himself is the pattern to which we look in putting on the new man. We're not to be at any loss. We're not to think, oh, well, I'm acting like this new man when I do this and this and this. No, no. We're acting like this new man when we reflect those things that we're told about concerning the creator and the maker of this new man. Because when he created and made this new man, as surely as he made the old creation at the beginning after the image and likeness of himself, so in that higher spiritual sense, he makes the new man
after himself, in this case, in righteousness and true holiness. In Colossians, in goodness and holiness, in this place, some way. But if you take it all together, what you have is this, that the new man is created after God, and all those attributes that God has are communicated to him in order that he might exercise them. And this is what is meant by putting on the new man. Well then, what are the two particulars, the two particular pieces of clothing, perhaps you could say, that Paul's telling these Ephesians to put on at this particular point in the epistle? And of course, it's righteousness and true holiness. And let you put on the new man, which after God, he says, is created in righteousness and true holiness. And I'm sure it goes without saying that God is righteous and God is holy. And therefore, putting on the new man for us, besides all of the other things and all of the other places of the Word of God, putting on the new man for us, my friends, is acting or behaving or thinking, if you like, in righteousness and true holiness. And when God calls us to these things in the Word of God, and this is, of course, what I want to emphasize, you see, it's true holiness. It's true righteousness, in fact. And so there is no righteousness and there is no holiness which does not square with the Word of God. And so when the Word of God calls us to righteousness and holiness and all of these things, it calls us to that which it itself defines as righteousness and true holiness. If you've got a margin in your Bible, you'll see there it says true or holiness of truth. That is, the new man which after God is created in righteousness and holiness of truth. There's no clash. Because, of course, there can't be any righteousness, rightly understood. There can't be any holiness, rightly understood, unless it is that righteousness and holiness which is defined for us in the Word of God. Therefore, there's no point in trying to imagine I'm righteous or I'm holy unless my righteousness and my holiness are that which the Word of God demands and which the Word of God defines. So when the new man is being put on by us, we're putting on the new man when we do what the Word of God tells us to do with regards to righteousness and true holiness. You see, my friends, it's the whole practicality of the thing that we so easily lose out in our day. Let me say this, and you know my love's probably unqualified for those old writers and all the rest, but let me say this. Our standard for righteousness and holiness and all of these other things is not 17th century piety, but the Word of God. Those particular people worked out their holiness and righteousness in their day from the Word of God, and where they square with the Word of God, then we emulate them. Where they do not, then we always go back to the Word of God. And if the Word of God means anything with regards to righteousness and true holiness, it means that tremendous practicality that keeps us as the people of God in this world, glorifying God as we ought to do, enjoying God forever, as that old catechism exhorts us to do, and being for God what God has called us to be in all the workings of his people that he has left in this world. If you were to split up the two terms, righteousness would probably and more probably mean our behavior before men, and holiness would more probably mean our behavior before God. And righteousness and true holiness, then, you see, in the whole package of the thing, is how a Christian lives before his God and lives before his fellow man. And when it comes to either of those areas of our life, and both of those areas together, because of course you can't separate the both of them. If we don't live right before God, then we won't live right before men. If we're not living right before men, it's because we're not living right before God. But however, whichever area or both of the areas together can only be lived in accordance with what God has revealed for us in his word of truth, because it's righteousness and holiness of truth that we're called to live in. Now, isn't that the case? Take our worship. You remember what our Lord told that old adulterous woman there at Sychar's well? Yes, some people say worship in Jerusalem, and some people say worship here at the temple in Samaria. But says the Lord, the days are coming when they that worship me shall worship me in spirit and in truth, by the Spirit, and in accordance with the whole true truth of the Word of God. And as we're called to worship God in accordance with God's truth, not according to the dictates or the imaginations of our own hearts and minds, as we've got a pattern for worshipping God in the Word of God, so we've got a pattern for living before God and before men in the Word of God as well, my friends. And the great characteristic of the new man is that he walks before God and walks before men in accordance with God's truth. And he brings to bear in his life those things of God's truth that have all got to do with his Christian walk in this world for as long as God leaves him in this world. It's a very practical thing. Don't you get the apostles writing back time and time and time again to different places where they have been? Paul writes to the Thessalonians. And he says, you know how we behaved ourselves among you, he says. You know that. And he writes it another time. And he says, you know what manner of men we were among you. And he writes to another place. And they're always reminding the people how they walked before them, as became the people of God. And as I mentioned earlier, you see, it's this negative and positive side in getting both things right. And there's an awful fatal tendency within Christians always to go for the negative. Always to go for the negative. Now, it's not wrong. Put off the old man and his deeds, says Paul. But that's not the whole thing. And put on, he says, put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And where is personified? Where is embodied? All the communicable attributes of God given to the Christian, but in Jesus Christ our Lord. And of course you get our Lord coming, and with the word of his mouth, absolutely slaying his enemies. But my friends, our Lord's ministry or our Lord's life wasn't like that. In fact, when Peter wants to gather up for Cornelius, that one word that would summarize the life of our Lord, you remember how he puts it? This Jesus of Nazareth, he says, who went about doing good. That's it. That's it. And Christians who are like Christ, because they have been created after the image of the God who created them and made them, are those people, don't think it trite, are those people who go about doing good. And of course, the best good that we can do to any person is that good with regards to their never dying soul. Now this evening, we come in Luke's Gospel to another one of those controversial areas with the Pharisees and the scribes and their self-righteousness. And you see, my friends, because of their brand of righteousness, the Pharisees and the scribes couldn't understand Christ. They just could not get to grips with this man because of how they interpreted it, a life of righteousness. And a life of righteousness to the Pharisee was, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that, thou shalt not do the next thing. That's Phariseeism. And so they couldn't understand Christ. And so they pour out their criticism in these very words that we come to tonight in Luke's Gospel. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. They couldn't understand him because of what they thought righteousness was. But what they thought righteousness was is not the righteousness of the Word of God. And it's old Archbishop Trench that points out that they were deficient in three needful things, those Pharisees. One, he says, with regards to those sinners. He says they had no love to hope for the recovery of such sinners. That was the first thing they didn't have, and that's where they differed with Christ. They had no love to hope for the recovery of the sinners. Only censure. Only the negative. He says they had no medicine to effect their recovery. And then very subtly, he says they had no antidote to preserve themselves while making the attempt. You see the whole roundness of that, my friends. We're not to get ourselves into one of those cocoons that they put the battleships in at the end of the last war. That's not a Christian life. We're not to cocoon ourselves to that extent in that way. My friends, a Christian who walks in righteousness and in holiness of truth, according to what the Word of God says, is a person who goes out to face men in the name of God, and not all negative, but positively like Christ, with the gospel, with love for the recovery of the sinners, with the gospel that alone can recover them, and with that enabling of the Holy Spirit indeed, which will preserve us, and I say reverently, who must preserve us, when we are about the business of the Lord our God. You see, doesn't the Word of God say this? It says that God sends none of warfare at his own charges. In other words, God gives us armor and weapons and all of the other things. Now, even with regards to this business of righteousness and true holiness, how can I be righteous before God? How can I live holily before God? Well, in fact, you can do it, and it's a good weapon for doing it, my friends. You can do it by remembering that you are already righteous before God. You see, when God will have us to be practically righteous before him, the first thing that he does is this. He makes us positionally righteous before him. And isn't that what our sanctification is all about? What is sanctification? Oh, you say it's progressing in the righteous, holy Christian life. Yes, it's that partly. But the other part of sanctification is this. What's called definitive sanctification is this, that you're already set aside to God. You've already been chosen in Jesus Christ the Lord, and if you like the vessel in the temple, you're set aside to God's service in the temple of God, albeit from time to time that vessel needs cleansed out and cleaned out. That's what sanctification is. It's not just progressing in our Christian life, my friends. It's remembering also that God in his love and his mercy already accounts us righteous before himself. And you see, there's something about the new man that we're never to lose sight of. The new man in Christ Jesus, my friends, sees everything differently. Everything. Doesn't Paul say that if any man be in Christ, he says, he is a new creature. And he says, behold, all things are passed away. Behold, he says, all things are become new. All things. And the most essential thing that has become new for a Christian is this. His view of Almighty God. That's the most essential thing. That's the very prerequisite of a Christian, a new creature in Christ, that when all the old things pass away on the negative, all things become new. And my friends, the most outstanding thing that becomes new for a Christian is his whole vision and his whole view of God. What is God? And God is creator, and God is maker, and a Christian realizes that. And God is a just God and a holy God and the judge of all the earth. And a Christian knows that. But in a sense, my friends, he might have known those things before he was a Christian. But once he becomes a Christian, he knows that God is his Father and a loving God and a Savior to his soul. And such a God who calls him indeed to live as he ought to live before him, but has already placed him before him for all eternity, so that he shall never be lost. And bear in mind that it's in that same context when Paul says that all things are become new. Then he says that we're constrained, he says, and as ambassadors we beseech you in Christ's name, be ye reconciled to God. You see, the new creature opens up his eyes and he sees God, yes, in all his majesty, in all his righteousness, in all his glory, but in all his love in giving Christ to be his Saviour. And then that works in his heart and his mind, and he lives like the God who created him and made him before men and before God. We've got no righteousness of our own. Didn't the Holy Spirit convince us of that when we were converted? Not just of our sin that we had, but of our righteousness which we had not. When he is come, he shall convict the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment, of sin, because they believe not in me, of righteousness, because I go to my Father. You don't go to my Father. You can't go to my Father. You would never go to my Father, because you've got no righteousness to appear before my Father with, but I go to my Father because I'm righteous, and you go to my Father through me and through my righteousness. Didn't Noah, what was Noah in his generation, says the Apostle Peter, a preacher of righteousness, telling them that they had no righteousness. What was Enoch before him but a preacher of righteousness, my friend? And the word of God convinces us indeed that we have no righteousness. But when we're created after the image of a righteous and a holy God, we are created in righteousness and true holiness. And as God is, so God's people are called to be. I can't get away from this, not because we're pressing any point, but never lose out on what you would call that baptism motif in all of these things that Paul's writing about, because it's so essential for us. Might be essential for other people who don't see anything in the Word of God with regards to a believer's baptism and the mode of it and all the rest. But if you believe these things, my friends, it runs through the Word of God to such an extent that it's almost inescapable. And when Paul's speaking there about putting off and putting on, it's the whole baptismal practice, if you like, of those early believers that he's reflecting on. When that person, in fact, they put off their old robes. They were baptized because they put on a new robe. In fact, we sometimes speak, do we not, about candidates for baptism. If you look up the dictionary, it's very interesting. You'll find that the derivation of the word candidate, the origin of it, means white-robed. Never have thought that. A candidate means a white-robed person. And the origin of it is way back in the Greek and in the Roman. Because, my friends, when those early believers were baptized, they put on their white robe. They put on the new man. Is that just a sectarian thing? It's biblical, my friends. And you see, the Word of God then calls us, if we've undergone that in Jesus Christ our Saviour, points us back to that time and time again. Remember how Paul exhorts the Galatians. As many as of you as were baptized into Christ, he says, have put on Christ. Therefore walk like that. You remember how he exhorts the Romans. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace might more abound? How does he hack that kind of reasoning apart? He says, God forbid, shall we continue in sin. Know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, he says, as you are buried with Christ in baptism in the likeness of his death, so ye walk. Rise to walk in newness of life. And Paul's pointing us back to what happened to us and to what took place with us. And he's saying that as these things happen to you by the grace of God in your life, then walk in the light of those things. And of course this, the pattern for that walk, is God himself. And that's the pattern that we look to. Again, you could take any of those passages that deal with the old and the new, the putting off, the putting on. Take any of them, my friends, and you get exactly and precisely the self-same kind of thing. You get the source of the believer's life and the course of the believer's life to absolutely dovetail. You can never separate the two things. Here you are, you're born of God, so you live like God. You're created after the image of God, God who is righteous and holy, therefore you live in righteousness and true holiness. And you remember Peter's passage. Listen to how Peter puts it. He says, wherefore, you remember, laying aside, that's the negative side, laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, and then the other side, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Wherefore? Why does he say wherefore? For this reason, my friends, he says. Because he says that you have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You have been born by the incorruptible seed of the word of God. Wherefore? Laying aside all malice and guile and so forth, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. He's not simply telling us that we can be babies in the Christian life and we ought to be men. That's a vital truth in the Christian life. At a time when you ought to be receiving strong meat, I feed you with milk. That's another truth in the word of God. That's not the truth that Peter's dealing with here. The truth that Peter is dealing with here, my friends, is this, that as a baby regards and has a desire for the milk of its mother, so a Christian lives by that thing which made him a Christian. You are born by the incorruptible seed of the word of God. Wherefore? As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. In fact, it's an evidence and a proof that a person has been born again if they live by the word that gave them birth. The source and the course are precisely the same thing. That's a rule of the word of God. That's a principle of the word of God that comes to us time and time again. And in our life, we could do worse than give ourselves a good exercising in that 119th Psalm of David that will be coming to soon, In the Wicked Gate, one of the Bible's greatest commentaries on itself. Just think, my friends, David wrote that psalm in his old life when he was ready to go down into the grave. He had passed through the most part of his life at this particular stage, and yet back and back and back and back he goes in that psalm to the word of Almighty God, because we don't know anything else. There's no way that we can know anything else in this world regarding our soul's salvation and sanctification but by the word of God. And so for those 22 divisions, one division for every letter of the Hebrew alphabet, 176 verses, David pours out all that he thinks about the word of the living God. Cause me to know thy will. Cause me to walk in the light of thy ways. O Lord, quicken me. He's desiring the sincere milk of the word, because the sincere word of God gave him birth and brought him to life eternal to begin with. And so, when the word of God calls us to put on the new man. It's that new man indeed created by God. God who created him. But not only did God create him, my friends, Paul is telling us, God created the new man like himself. Like himself. And if we would know what it is to put on the new man in our Christian life, then it's to put on those things that God himself displays and displayed in Jesus Christ our Lord. They're not cold, theological, communicable attributes, you see, but those very attributes that God made us and gave to us in the making of us after himself, he also graciously and mercifully displayed in Jesus Christ our Saviour. As that children's hymn says, for he is our childhood pattern. Well, all right. Certainly doesn't stop there. And he's our pattern until the day we die. And for as long as we live in this life that God has given to us, that new life in Christ Jesus, our Saviour. So then, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And with regards to the outworking of that new creature's life, on the one hand, put off that old man with his deeds, on the other, put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And I'm sure you don't need me to tell you how much grace we need for both of those things. But may God grant us grace for his name's sake.